Thanks, Hazel. Well, I've been asked to speak on Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And this is the last part of John's Gospel. I also have been on your website and listened to Ian's talk from last week, so I know what I'm following on from. But I'd like to read the passage, because this is when we hear the word of God. So this is John chapter 21 from verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say that he wouldn't die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world wouldn't have room for the books that would be written. Hey, that's something to think about, isn't it? What we've got today is an opportunity to look into one of the most personal insights of Jesus' engagement with one of his closest friends, Simon Peter. It's quiet. It's calm. It's dignified. And yet, with penetrating precision, Jesus opens up Peter's heart with, well, you might even call it spiritual laser surgery. And he gets right in to heal and to restore a friend who had failed. That's what a sinner is. It's somebody who's failed. Missed the mark. Not got it right. The drama is over. That was the fun last week. You know, Jesus' third resurrection appearance. A huge catch of fish. And breakfast on the beach. You know, that great beach barbecue with Jesus with a chef's hat on doing the stuff, cooking breakfast. And then it looks like Jesus takes Peter off on his own for a walk. Tell that from verse 20, because they looked round and saw that John had followed them. And he asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these. Don't exactly know who these are. It probably was quite plain because, like I do, Jesus would have said, these might be the disciples that they left behind, might be the over there, the fishing boat and the nets and stuff like this. But he's asking, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? But the emphasis really is, do you love me more than? Doesn't really matter who the these is. You know, is Jesus the one that you really love? That's the big question. Do you love me more than? Whatever the choice, whoever is there, do you love me more than these? Indeed, as Jesus goes on, he sharpens the focus because there's no comparison the next time. It's, do you love me in verse 16? And then verse 17, there's almost a questioning. Do you love me? You can sense Peter's frustration. Certainly, there's an emotional upset because he's being questioned, he's being probed. You can see it, you can hear it. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. You know, you get a real sense of, do you not believe me with my first answer? Asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Why is Jesus doing this? Well, I think the most obvious reason is to remind Peter of an incident on another early morning by a very similar fire, only weeks before. An incident that Peter probably couldn't get out of his mind, so he didn't need reminding, but Jesus needed to remind him. Because this is what he wanted to do. When Peter was asked three times about his links to Jesus, and he basically said, Jesus, he's got nothing to do with me. To remind Peter of what Jesus had said on the way from the Last Supper to Gethsemane. Here it is in Mark chapter 14, verse 27. You will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, the Bible says this, I will strike the shepherd, that's Jesus, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And here they were, back in Galilee, with the risen Lord Jesus. He's there, just as he had said, in line with all that the scriptures had said. But Peter, in classic Peter mode, because he's the only one who could say things like, no, Lord. It just doesn't make sense, does it? You know, he would disagree, say, yeah, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, but I know better than you. And he's at it again. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. But Jesus had said that the Bible says that when you strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. All of them. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Simon, son of John, do you really love me more than these? They would all go, but I won't. You all left. You all disowned me. You're just one of the sheep. Jesus probes. I was at the dentist this week. I know that my dentist is very kind, but he does use that probe to get in to the bit that needs treatment, don't they? He was very kind too. He used the x-ray, which doesn't hurt at all. But the probe is there just to get in. And Jesus is probing. This hurts. But there's no hint of accusation. Did you see that? See the wonderful way that Jesus is opening this up, putting his finger on the sore point, but there's not the slightest hint of accusation. So Peter knows that Jesus knows, and it's all put behind him. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You see, for Peter, no matter how often his mind plays over his failure, and I don't know about you, but I do know about me, that there are some things that just come back to bite me. Things that I've goofed. The way I've hurt people and I've been abrasive and, you know, there are things that come in the night. You know, you can't do anything about it. They just come up and bite you. And you come to a circumstance that reminds you of something else and it's there. And Peter was here. You know, John sets the whole story up, in fact, because even the word that he uses for the fire where the fish are being cooked is exactly the same word as the fire back when Peter denied. And it's the only place, I think the only place in the New Testament that that word is used. See, it's all set up for him to be aware. The circumstances are there to remind, to get him thinking. This comes to his mind. But Jesus matches it with a fresh commission. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. To know that whatever hardship he would face, and he is going to face hardship, Jesus was not angry with him. You know, sometimes we feel we've done something wrong and then tough things happen. We think, well, I'm getting my comeuppance from God. He's angry with me. But there's a world of a difference between the way that our Heavenly Father uses tough times to discipline us, to refine us, to shake us free from the things that we hold most dear so that we become more and more like Jesus. That's not punishment. That's a loving Father. Tough times will come. And quite frankly, there are tougher times ahead. You know, Jesus was very clear, wasn't it? Wasn't he? He said, in this world you will have tribulation. You know, it's not just trouble. It's heap big trouble. This is going to be tough, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And what he takes us through to show his glory is often tough times. Don't be surprised when that happens. God's not angry with you, but he is using them for your good. Jesus said this. This is verse 19, to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." I'm sure that what Jesus is doing is taking him back to that first lakeside encounter where Jesus had said to Peter, "Follow me." Here it is. Probably in Peter's own words, because Mark's gospel is most likely the write-up of the way that Peter told the story. You remember, he's a fisherman. He may not have been all that literate. Mark's gospel is probably the write-up of Peter's way of telling the story. Here it is, Mark 1:16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon. You see, it's the Sea of Galilee. It's no longer just calling him Peter. He's going right back to the beginning, Simon by the lakeside, with his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. And here they are again, Jesus and Peter, but calling him Simon. "Follow me." A fresh commission. No way did failure mean that Peter was on the scrap heap. Rather, Jesus was going to use him in a new way. And Jesus hasn't changed. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, forever. He's still the friend of sinners. People who have got it wrong, who messed up. We know that he knows, and he wants us to know that he knows, but he doesn't want to rub it in. He wants to rub it out. That's what the cross was about, wasn't it? Jesus, knowing that people like us have got it wrong, and identifying with us and taking our place and knowing all the shame that goes with failure, because he embraced that for us, knowing all the guilt, not because he was guilty, but he entered into our guilt and took it into himself, embraced the sin and the failure of the world, not to make us feel bad, but to say, "I know what this is all about and how really bad it feels, but I've absorbed it. I've taken the punishment. You don't have to ever." Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is the friend of sinners, not just because he, the holy God, is willing to associate with the likes of us little nothings. He is the friend of sinners who's come right into our mess and dealt with it, so that we get to share in his life forever. Now that is true at the start of the Christian life. And if you are here wanting to know what it is to follow Jesus, this is good news for you. Because the good news is you don't have to say, you know, "Oh, I'm good enough for whatever else. I qualify because I'm a really sort of super spiritual person." No. Jesus is the friend of sinners. We just need to recognize that we need his help. We've got it wrong. We've blown it. We haven't got what it takes. He's the friend of sinners. And the good news is, if you are here wanting to know what it is to be a Christian, you're with a whole load of friends who realize this, because we know that Jesus is the friend of sinners, don't we? That's what it's all about. You know, that he actually cares about us, not because we're such nice, good people, but because we're people who realize we've got it wrong. And the only one who's ever got it right's him. And he takes us and makes us like him, accepted by his heavenly Father. That's true at the start of the Christian life. But my dear brothers and sisters, it's true all the way through. So don't feel that, you know, now that you're a Christian, you should have known better and you've blown it again and again. No, that's forgiven too. That's covered. That's the good news. This is not just for you know, 101 right at the beginning when you're doing Alpha for the first time. This is what we need. Well, if you're anything like me, this is what we need every day. Every day. He's the friend of sinners. Is this for you this morning? It certainly is for me. I qualify And I'm so glad that the Lord that I will have to face as judge is Jesus. Listen to these lovely words from Romans chapter 8. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. And is also interceding for us. For us. God is for us. Jesus is interceding for us. He's the friend of sinners. He doesn't want to condemn. More than that, no matter how much you may feel that you have let Jesus down, he has a job for you to do. It may be a different job from the first one that he gave you. Maybe even the job that you blew. Maybe even the relationship you blew. There isn't a way to go back, but there is a way to go forward into something new. He makes everything new. He wants to take us as sinners, as people who get it wrong, and give us meaningful purpose and work for him. Now, I'm coming up on 65, and therefore I'm looking forward to drawing my state pension. I'm one of the last of the ones who get it at 65. You younger people, you have to wait a lot longer. I'm looking forward to that. But I'm recognizing there are some things that I could do when I was 40 I can't do now. There are some things that I will never go back to doing. I've been a pastor of churches. I'll probably never do that again. I don't have the energy to go running around the country as I'm doing just now. I've discovered that over the last couple of years. But Jesus has got a job for me to do at 65. And if I'm still here at 75, it might be a different job to do. Yeah? And he's got a job for you to do at this stage in life, which may be different from what it was before, but that's okay. It's the one that he's giving you now. That's important. Something that we need to embrace. You see, Peter was originally a fisherman, wasn't he? And then Jesus called him to be a fisher of men. I know we've got fisher of people in our NIVs, and it is actually a better translation because it means men, male and female. But, you know, fisherman to fisher of men, you know, always work better. I will make you fishers of men, all that sort of stuff. But you get the point. He was just taking his natural skills and applying them in another field. But now the fisherman is going to be the shepherd. Oh, he's going to be the shepherd. Who's the shepherd? Who's the good shepherd? Jesus is the shepherd. But now, Peter, you get to look after my sheep. Yeah? What an awesome privilege. It's a different job, but it's the one for Peter at this time. And this is a calling that for Peter would be lifelong. You see, Peter may have failed badly. Of course he had. You know, this is the way Mark writes, Mark 14:72, immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken to him before the cock crows twice. You will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept because it had happened. Jesus was right all along. He'd never forget that. But Jesus would not only restore him and recommission him, he was reassuring him that even though he was no different from the other sheep who had scattered when the shepherd had been struck, Jesus knew his weakness like all the rest. But as his under-shepherd, he was no hireling. Remember John 10, the hired hand who runs off at the sight of trouble. No, Peter wouldn't run away now. He wouldn't. But he would glorify God through a martyr's death. In Jesus' hands, you see, the failure was part of the making of the man. Do you see that? How do I know that my marriage is pretty likely to last for life now? I'll tell you how. Because for 40-odd years, my wife has put up with me, and she's still there, right? How do I know that Jesus will keep me to the end? Because I don't like, you know, death's okay, that's instant death, instant glory. Dying's not so much fun, is it? How do I know that he will keep me? Because in all my weakness, in all my failure, in all my blowing it, he has not let me go. So he's not going to let me go at the end, is he, when I can't do anything about it? He will keep me to the end. Is this something for you this morning? It certainly is for me. You see, I know I've failed, and I want to be faithful to the end. Listen to Jesus' words, verse 18. Very truly I tell you. This is Jesus using the language that you pick up your ears, you know it's Jesus. Amen. He starts. Amen, amen, in John's Gospel. Verily, verily, for those of us who are brought up in the King James Version, yeah? Verily, verily, very truly I tell you. And that's thee here. This is singular thee. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." For Peter, that meant following Jesus to a literal cross. For us, maybe not. But perhaps the indignity of a loss of independence, the loss of faculties, the need for someone else to care for our most basic needs, the things that many of us actually dread about aging. Yet, we may glorify God in the way we die. Isn't that amazing? That God can take us in our weakness and see us through. I walked with my father through his last days last summer in weakness. A man who'd been a strong man, a church leader, who when he was facing death 9 months before, I could see he wasn't ready. And yet God took him and remade him. And in his weakness, when he was feeling all the indignity of the last days, he was still witnessing. He was still sharing Jesus. He was still getting me to pray for the doctor and doing all sorts of embarrassing things like that. Because in his weakness, God carried him through. That's tremendously encouraging to me. It's not because he was a super saint. He was weak, but God kept him. I don't know what your fears are in life or about death, but what Jesus does is he takes the things that we fail and he forgives us from to let us know he's looking after us and he will keep us. And no matter how close we may be to failure again, He is so committed to us that we can glorify him in the way not only we live, but in the way we die. And this is very personal. Verily, verily, say I unto thee. It's about you. And this morning, this is about you and no one else. No comparisons are needed. That's the last bit that, you know, it's another sermon. John coming along. Well, what about him? Well, what's that to you? I'm talking to you, Peter. This is about you today. There's only one question. Simon, Alistair, Hazel, Ian, you. Do you love me? Lord, thank you that you have made it all so very clear that you love us with this sort of love and that you will keep us. Oh, Lord. We need you to. We love you because there is no one like you. Amen.